We're turning to the closing verses of the chapter 1 of Ruth. We have been studying verses 19 through to 22 for a number of Sabbaths now, drawing, I trust, savoury portions out of what is stated here in these verses. So we're going to quickly read them afresh. I believe that the reading of the Word of God, it makes up a large portion of the procedure by which we learn what is in the Word of God. I dare say that reading it comes close to preaching as the means by which the Word of God becomes a means of our instruction. Verse 19, so they too, two women folk, Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. May the Lord bless us, this reading of His Word to our hearts. Now we have considered two particular points out of these verses so far. First of all being how that grace will triumph in the life of the true child of God. They will come home again. That's a lovely thought. A lovely and a sweet and a precious thought. Dear Christian, no matter how you are going on with God at present, it is so wonderful to know that His grace will care for you, protect you, safeguard you, preserve you in the future. So please, take note of that. And I hope that you recall the meditations and the deliberations that sprung out of our considering of that truth. Then we also noted with you how that there is to be found in the life of one who is a backslider an ongoing mark. It leaves a mark. We stressed that little question posed by the population of Bethlehem when they saw their former neighbor. Not that many years had passed. Years that normally do not bring really that many changes in the adult. Naomi would have gone away, a mature woman, that is an adult woman. Her two boys were probably young. She was probably away for about 10, 12 years. Maybe 15. Around about that sort of period of time. Consequently, those are years in which there is, normally speaking, no great change. And yet, there was this exclamation. Is this Naomi? Oh yes, backsliding will leave its mark upon you. It'll change you. It'll scar you. It'll wound you. It'll line your face. It'll, as Peter reminds us, it'll wage war upon your soul and leave the consequences of that battle plain to be seen in your life. So we thought about that. May God preserve us from backsliding, because we do not come out of it unscathed. We do not. Now, I want us to go a little further. We're looking at verse 21, where Naomi is responding to this question. She says, don't call me Naomi anymore, she said. That name doesn't fit me as once it did. You remember the name means pleasant. Well, life had turned very unpleasant for Naomi. Her own fault, of course. Her own fault. Let me tell you this, because we've had a bit of a question or two raised on our website about our preaching on this subject. And there was someone mildly complaining that if Job had listened to what we were saying, Job would have felt himself a backslider. Well, that person's very presumptuous, because I don't for a moment think that Job would have thought that. But the point is this. There is a difference between the consequences of backsliding and the consequences of God in mercy afflicting one of his people. Now, God does send affliction. But here's the difference. Here's the difference. Backsliding, when it is finished with you, even when you're restored, will leave you scarred. It will leave you scarred. God in his mercy may raise you up, but it'll leave, backsliding will leave its marks on you. Now, on the other hand, God's affliction doesn't. God's affliction leaves you better, leaves you stronger, doesn't leave any marks for ill upon you. If there are marks, there are marks for the good. You come out of the better. And that's to be remembered. That's to be closely considered. When God takes the rod and lays it upon the back of his people, it doesn't mark them and scar them. Contrary to the child psychologists of today, whose whole thinking has left this generation and maybe generations to come scarred and marked. But contrary to their thinking, the rod of proper discipline doesn't leave you scarred. It leaves you better. It leaves you better. It's in Hebrews that Paul tells us this very plainly. When he's speaking to those who obviously had experienced the chastening rod of God and who had known God's hand heavy upon them. And Paul says, this is chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" So God does chasten his people, and God does bless his people thereby. In verse 11, we're told the consequences of God's chastening. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." That's the consequences of God's chastening. The peaceable fruits of righteousness. There's a harvest. Not an ill harvest. Not a harmful harvest. A blessed harvest. And parents, you need to think about that. When you're called upon to administer this bitter thing. This grievous thing. Called chastening. You need to remember the harvest. Because if it's lovingly, prayerfully done, it will bring forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness in the life of your child. That's God's way. Learn from him. In the world today and among Christian families today, because it is chiefly they that I would be concerned about, we see the most unpeaceful fruits of unrighteousness in the children who have not been disciplined according to God's method, but rather God's method has been abandoned and man's method employed. Man's method employed. Well, if that's your mind here, you'll find me barking at your ear every opportunity to remind you you're wrong. And it'll not be long until the one that you're failing to discipline will be barking at your shins and telling you the same thing. you reap the consequences of your folly. You will. So that's the difference between the consequences of backsliding and the trouble it brings, and the consequences of God's chastening and the affliction that it brings. Those are the two differences. And Naomi, you see, is saying, oh, the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I said last week that she didn't mean that the Lord had dealt with her in bitterness. God never deals so with his people. But what God had done for her was a most bitter thing. It was a bitter cup to take, a bitter pill to swallow, as we say. But in the end, it proved to be good medicine. It proved to be good medicine. She says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. And it's upon those words I want just to concentrate for a little today. Because you see, here's another thing to be noticed in this passage. The repentant backslider becomes very conscious of the mercy of God that they forsook when they began to backslide. She says, I went out full. That's not how she felt when she went out of Bethlehem and headed for Moab with her husband. If you had stopped her on the road then, she would have been complaining of the hard times in which they were living. The difficult circumstances. There was a famine in the land. And we're going to Moab to better ourselves. We're empty as it is. But we're going to Moab and oh, there's fullness there. And our life will be much better in Moab. But now she's back home again. And she's back home again having been taught by the grace and power of God. And she sees what a fool she was. She says, I thought I was empty when I left Bethlehem, but in truth I was full back then. Now I'm empty. Now I'm empty. I went out full. And the Lord hath brought me home again empty. I want you to notice how wise she is here. See how she attributes the folly to herself? She says, I went out. I went out. Wasn't that Egypt of a husband of mine? It wasn't the difficult times in which we lived. And what else could I do? Oh, none of those excuses. But here is the soul that has been dealt with by God's grace, and that soul is now honestly facing up to the sin that has been committed. I went out full. This is you talking to her neighbours now. She's owning and confessing before the village, her own folk. There would have been family ties as well as childhood acquaintances. No more difficult place to own your faults and your sins than in this place. This was home for her. And she's saying it before them all, I am to blame. I went out full, but God in his mercy brought me back. And he brought me back the only way he could bring me back, empty. He had to get rid of all the folly that took me out of Bethlehem in the beginning. I would never have come back until he had emptied me of all the foolishness that had filled my heart and took me out of Bethlehem. God emptied me. Oh, men and women, may God empty us. May God empty us. It's a painful experience. It's one the flesh cringes from and hates. But I want to tell you it's the beginnings of blessing. I've come, as the years have gone past, I've come to understand how much there is a setting forth of gospel truth and gospel principle in the world around us. When a man hitches up the plough, it used to be to the horse, but that day is over. He hitches it up now to a tractor. And in one sweep of the field, you know, with all the blades on the plough. He does what the man with the horse would have taken half a day to do in 5 minutes. In 5 minutes. But you know what he's doing with the field? He's emptying it. Oh yes, he's emptying it. He's emptying it of that which up until that moment has been growing in it. He's emptying it. If he could stand the field up on its edge and let its contents slide out, well, that he would be doing nothing different from what he's doing when he ploughs, for he's breaking the root system of the grass or the old crop that was there. He's breaking it up. He's turning the soil over. He's slaying that which has been living in the field, and he's emptying the field, making it ready for a new crop. And that's what God has done for Naomi. The Bible calls upon us to break up, to plow up our fallow ground, that which has been lying. Listen, Christian, do you know today, and I include myself in this, you know today that most of us are lying fallow. Fallow. Doing nothing. Doing nothing. The life of the average Christian amounts to doing nothing. Producing nothing. The energies of the average Christian are employed in pursuing the affairs of this world, of time. And the things of eternity are set aside and forgotten about. And we're fallow ground, left to lie there. God says, break it up. Break it up. Break it up, I tell you. Be emptied of that which currently grows in, controls your life. For therein is the beginnings of blessing. She had been full, but hadn't realized it. But now she does. Now she does. The first evidence of backsliding is a losing of our consciousness of God's goodness. That's the first evidence. When you find someone beginning to complain about the things of God. Now, I don't mean utter one complaint. I suppose we all engage in that. But I hope that when we have done our complaining, then we realize, what am I doing? I have no grounds for complaining, and we stop. But when you get someone who every time you meet them, they're complaining. Complaining about the things of God, the house of God, the people of God, the word of God and the preaching of it. Then you're looking on someone in whom backsliding is beginning. Backsliding is beginning. Now, among God's people, there are many blemishes and warts and carbuncles and all manner of things that there ought not to be. But God in His great mercy so nourishes us and blesses us that the one who is conscious of God's goodness doesn't really notice all the blemishes all around. But the one who has become blinded to the mercies and the goodnesses of God, they see nothing but the faults and the failures and the blemishes. And that's all that they talk about. That's all they talk about. You see, Naomi and her husband Elimelech went out of Bethlehem. Why? Because they said there's nothing good here. Moab's better. There's nothing good here. Now, she has learned that she was wrong. She now says, I was full when I was in Bethlehem. But she left it because she had been consumed with the false view that there was nothing good in her life. And nothing but improvement would come if she were to leave Bethlehem. The name, of course, means the house of bread. So she was leaving the house of bread where there was fullness in order to pursue the ambitions of the flesh. And that's the first evidence of backsliding. That's the first evidence that something's wrong. In Psalm 106, and I suppose we could spend the next 10 years looking up references and considering them, in which we find the same sentiment set forth as that which we now look at in Psalm 106, the verse 24. And in the verse 24, you have a recounting of Israel's experiences before God, her history of rebellion. And in the verse 24, it says, yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. They were in the pleasant land, but they murmured in their tents. See that? They didn't think of themselves as being in the pleasant land. God calls us that. And that's what it was in truth, the pleasant land. But they didn't see anything pleasant about it. They were sitting in their tents murmuring. Can't you see them? In this part of the world we used to. I don't know whether we still employ the old terms, but we used to talk about folk coming for their ceilidh. And they'd come in for the evening to chat. And everybody within 10 miles got a bit of a raking over during that conversation. Well, Israel, when they held their ceilidh and people got together, they were muttering against God and murmuring against the leaders. And everything, just about the whole experience they were going through in the pleasant land. This is backsliding. This is how it begins. You lose sight of the mercy and the goodness of God. You lose sight of what God has done for you. And your mind is perverted with a view that God has dealt harshly with you, is dealing harshly with you, and you're being deprived of much that's good. And it's time you did something about it. That's the beginning of backsliding. That's when you begin to go and set the plans in motion to travel to Moab. That's the beginning of backsliding. I went out full. I thought I was empty. If I had been conscious of fullness, I would never have left. Oh, men and women, this is a day to remember. This is our anniversary Sabbath. Those of you who can recall all 31 years, you know, you should come down here on your own at times. Just walk about and remember. Remember when it began. Remember your life. For the most of those at that time who were involved in the building had recently been converted. Remember what it was like before that conversion. And look on your children. And look on your life over the last 31 years, and you will not for a moment think God has dealt harshly with me. You'll be made to realize I am full. I am full. And you'll not be inclined to say, I think I'll move to Moab. It's that deception wrought by the devil. He did it in Eve in the garden. He made Eve, perfect woman that she was, nevertheless, believe that God had done bad by her, done harshly by her, had placed upon her intolerable limitations. But he would liberate her. He would set her free. He would bring her to a fullness she couldn't even begin to dream of. You will be as gods if you eat the forbidden fruit. We know what happened. I've often thought how often Eve, during the many years, for she lived a long time, during the many years of her life, she had thought, oh, what a fool I was. What a fool I was. I possessed all, and I threw it away for nothing. I embraced misery. I embraced death. I embraced hell, and I led my descendants into it. What a fool I was to tempt my husband, who was the federal head of the human race, into taking a step that would bring damnation upon all. Well, she lived a long time to regret what she did. The beginnings of backslidings, men and women, is to think that I have nothing, when in actual fact you have the fullness of God's blessing. To begin to think God's not enough. There's more in Moab. This muttering against the Lord is born out of a loss of spiritual appetite. A sick person oftentimes will complain about the taste of food that in ordinary circumstances they would relish, love. But the loss of appetite has caused that which they in previous times loved to have no taste now for them at all. And they put it from them. They put it from them. This muttering against God, I tell you, this complaining, this backsliding, is born of a loss of spiritual appetite. There's no longer a taste for what God is giving. And rather there is a depraved craving for the world. But in truth, nothing else can satisfy us. You remember how it was in Numbers chapter 11, when the people received the manna from on high. Numbers chapter 11, familiar verses. Verse 4 of Numbers chapter 11. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now, I think that we should take note of what the statement says. The mixed multitude fell a-lusting. The mixed multitude, that's the gather-ups that lived on the fringes of Israel. If they were true Israelites according to the flesh, they certainly were not Israelites spiritually. But I would be inclined to think there were people of a mixed race. They weren't really Israel at all. But nevertheless, they were partaking of the benefits of Israel. Every congregation has that, you know. Every congregation has the mixed multitude. Those who come along and sit amongst the people of God, but they don't really share the spiritual aspirations of the people of God. They don't really have the appetites of the people of God. And this mixed multitude did what mixed multitudes always do. They fell a-lusting. They grew discontent with what they were getting, and they began to pine for, doubtless, the things of Egypt. The menu of Egypt. Now, it says, and the children of Israel also. You see, their grumblings, their complainings, this mixed multitude, they affected everybody else. They turned everybody else. I haven't much time for the mixed multitude, you know. And I lean heavy upon them. Because I know what they'll do. They'll poison the hearts and the minds of the true people of God and lead them into complaining against God. Who shall give us flesh to eat, they said. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. This manna. I can hear the curl in their lip distorting their pronunciations as they said this. This manna. God was giving them this manna. There never was a food like it in the history of mankind. Jesus is the manna from heaven. This manna was a representation of a type of Christ, therefore it must have been sweet and blessed indeed. But see how they speak of it? They said, we remember how it was in Egypt. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. What they didn't remember were the whips and the shackles and the labours and the enslavement and the hardships and the toil. Didn't remember that. Didn't remember that. But then you see, the memory of the flesh is a very distorted and selective thing. But this mixed multitude, you see, has caused the people of Israel to begin to complain, causing them to lose their appetite for what God was giving them. How different was Daniel? Take away, he says, the king's meat. I don't want it. Pulse and water. That's all I want. My friend, please be content with God's provision. Though the world may have its whirl cream and its highly decorated confectionery, it's poison in disguise. And you're the right fool if you sup out of the devil's plate. Don't lose your spiritual appetite, for it will lead to complaining. Nothing that we will be able to do, nothing the preacher is able to present you with, no matter should he be an angel from heaven preaching, you'll have no appreciation of it. You've lost your appetite for it. Your eyes are on Moab, as it were. And that's all you can think about. Like the prodigal, the backslider leaves a house that's full to go to a famine. Oh, there was a famine in Moab of a different type from the short-lived famine that the folks in Judah were passing through. There was a famine of God's grace in Moab. That's a more serious matter. That's a more serious matter. And Naomi and Elimelech and their two sons left a place of fullness and went to a place of emptiness. You know, Christian, we may enjoy God's fullness. We may be full of the Holy Ghost. All too many Christians are not full of the Holy Ghost. Very few Christians are full of the Holy Ghost. That ought not to be. You may be full of the Holy Ghost. Indeed, you're commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. We don't emphasize it nearly enough, you know. You young people, you need to pray, God, fill me with the Holy Ghost. If God sets about filling you with the Holy Ghost, He'll have to empty out what's in you at the moment. But believe me, no matter what pains the emptying process brings, the filling is more than compensation. We may be full of the Holy Ghost. There's no half measures in God's house. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly. Out of the belly of the man who lives for God, there will flow rivers of living water. Just think of that. He not only is full, but He's overflowing to the extent that there are rivers of living water flowing from Him. It wasn't the intellect of the Reformers. It wasn't their gifts of oratory or their learning that made them the mighty men they were, so that in every good minister's library there will be the books produced by those men, the writings of those men, and you can read them and you'll say, if you have half a brain as a minister, oh boy, that's good. That's good. And if you have more than half a brain as a minister, you'll say, I'll give that to my people. I'll get something of that rich ingredient into the wee pancakes I serve up from Sunday to Sunday. That's a good procedure to follow. What makes those men still minister? Because they were full of the Holy Ghost. And out of their being there flowed rivers of living water. You may be full of faith. Acts chapter 6, the verse 5. Stephen was a man full of faith. Full of faith. Are you full of faith? Have you gone to the Lord and said, Lord, increase our faith? Have you done that? Have you gone and said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, banish it from me, and give me faith? Because you may be full of the Holy Ghost, and if you're full of the Holy Ghost, what wondrous things you will see in answer to your prayers. And if you're full of faith, the same is the case. The people in Acts, is it Acts 4? And they were gathered together and the place was shaken. They were full of the Holy Ghost. What praying? What praying? Oh, I remember prayer meetings like that. God send us such times again. I don't remember, let me hasten to correct any impression that we would inadvertently have made. I don't remember prayer meetings that were on akin to the prayer meeting of Acts 4, but I remember prayer meetings when there was a measure and a fullness of the Holy Ghost that's not known today. Glorious times. Glorious times. Full of joy, the Lord Jesus said. John 15, verse 11. You can be full of joy. You can ask the Lord. It's your portion. It's your privilege. It's not into you. We were reading in Joshua, weren't we? We talked about the territory mapped into Judah. Well, mapped into your territory is the fullness of joy, as well as the fullness of faith and the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And what other wonderful fullnesses there are. I will not now take time to deal with. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, the verse 18, I have all and abound. I am full. I am full. May God give us that fullness. May God give us that fullness. I went out full, said Naomi. I turned my back on fullness. And I went to Moab. But God has brought me back again. And He's brought me back empty so that I might partake afresh of the fullness of the grace of God. My dear friend, before you pray for the fullness, pray for the emptiness. That God might bring you to an understanding, done to an experience of all that is yours in Christ. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, give us that spiritual appetite that will cause us to draw near to Christ. And oh God, deliver us from that awful appetite that would turn our eyes to Moab. Bless your word to every heart, especially to the young, Lord. God, apply it to them. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.